ever depending upon the help of the Lord, dear friends, I invite your prayerful attention to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and the verse particularly on my mind you'll find to be the 12th verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The thought of this one sacrifice came into my mind as I contemplated coming to see you, dear friends, this evening. What a mercy it is that this one sacrifice was the end of all sacrifices. We find, as we consider the work of the dear Lord Jesus Christ, how it was the end of all things regarding the ceremonial law, and how in every jot and tittle and detail the Lord Jesus fulfilled that law completely. And all of those Old Testament ceremonies pointed forward to that centrality, as it were, of time and eternity too. Because I believe the whole of eternity past and time look forward to the time of the Lord Jesus' crucifixion. And we all look back, and will do, remembering that sacrifice that ended all sacrifices for sin. My dear friends, what a need we have. What a mercy if you and I feel our sin. You say, doesn't feel like a mercy sometimes, does it? When we feel our sin and the weight of it upon our souls, and then perhaps we're blessed with a little sweet relief, a little pardon, peace, with a face-eye view of the dear Lord Jesus at Calvary. And then we have to go back into that wicked world, into daily walk, and all the responsibilities and pressures again. And Satan's there waiting. And we experience this, the casting down again. He quickly reminds us what we are in here. He delights in that. He seems to do it, not that it needs a magnifying glass, but it seems as if he magnifies our sins to us, to remind us that there's no hope for us. And of course he's quite right. If we listen to him, there is no hope for us. But you see, he's wrong in the sense that for those who know the dear Lord Jesus, those who have been brought to a knowledge of him by the Holy Spirit's teaching, by being called by the Holy Spirit, by grace, born again, as the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, they have this problem that the world doesn't have. They have this sinful heart within, and this consciousness of this sinful heart. The world has a sinful heart, but it has no consciousness of it. And if there is a little consciousness of it, they can soon deal with that by a bit more sin. And their consciences are seared, we read, as with a hot iron. But my dear friends, there's that quickening influence with the people of God that keeps them, as it were, stirred up. My old pastor used to say, if we settle down on our lees of a profession, the Lord has sent us, put a thorn in your nest, he used to say, to prick us and to stir us up, to save us settling down, to keep us looking to him. And what various means, my friends, the Lord uses in these things. Sometimes our most expected, unexpected, I meant to say. Sometimes we come into a sudden circumstance and we're brought into perplexity and we feel far off from God in a moment. And sometimes it seems almost like Jonah, too far away from God to even pray. And yet in the end, in the depth of Jonah's sorrow, as far away from light and hope as it seems possible to be on this planet, Jonah was. And yet there was that vital, living faith, that principle in his soul that God had placed there. And it was alive, although it seemed extinguished. And what did it do? It ignited a prayer, as it were, to rise up from his soul to heaven. He looked again to heaven. Is there anyone here like that tonight? You feel far off. You wonder where the sin will end. You think you're such a sinner that you'll never can be forgiven. Oh, my friends, you look again to the holy temple. I like that example we have, the woman in the gospel, where she wanted to touch the hem of the Lord's garment that she might be made whole. And she pressed through the crowd and she touched the hem of his garment. And he knew, and he turned. Of course he knew. He was the one who drew her in the power of his spirit. But what I mean is, he turned, and she bowed down before him and told him all the truth. She confessed, my friend. That's the thing. When the Lord brings your soul to such a place that you confess your sin and come and plead mercy. Mercy alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's it. When we come there, all the time we think we've got a little bit of something that only needs something added to it, as we heard a little the other evening. That'll never do, my friends. Away with such error. Yes. No, everything. Christ Jesus is everything to his people. Everything. Give me Christ or else I die. Our friend Peter mentioned it on Monday, did he not? This man, but this man. Another glorious but, my dear friends. I do love the gospel buts. You see, it seems to me that so often a but comes in like this. Satan, man and sin. That's the forerunner of a but. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, we read, you see. But this man, that loving man, he now rules the courts of bliss. He came from the courts of bliss. He took up that human flesh of the Virgin Mary. The Spirit of God, housed, as it were, in that body that he took from the Virgin Mary, God and man in one, the Virgin's babe. Dear friends, this man is the one who saved his people unto himself, and because he purchased them with his own heart's blood. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, not for today, for this week, for this month, for last year. Oh no. And this is the wonder of the eternal joy which couches beneath these words, dear friends. You see, in the previous verse, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It refers to the ceremonial law. The hymn writer says, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give a guilty conscience peace or wash away a stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our guilt away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice, you see, all those sacrifices, even the high priest himself could not go into the holiest place once a year. I just remind you of that, not that I ought to get onto that subject too far tonight, but just to remind you of it, that he could not enter in except with blood, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Work finished, sat down, completed. It is finished, the Lord Jesus said on Calvary's cross. Finished, complete. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing needs to be added to it either, friends. No, it doesn't need any embellishment, for it's that precious blood that washes away every stain of the church. Do you have a desire rising up in your soul now, with them numbered may I be, now and in eternity? Well, friends, the people of God have that desire, though they feel so unworthy. Their hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' precious blood and righteousness. But this man, after he'd entered in, after he'd offered once one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know, in the Hebrews, I find the Hebrews is such a wonderfully full book of those things most precious for us to understand and believe. Wherefore, holy brethren, you might say, I don't feel holy. No, you don't. Sinners don't. But your holiness is not of yourself. It's Christ's holiness, Christ's righteousness imputed. But if you're among that number, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, first part of chapter 3. You know, I find this word very comforting and instructive. Wherefore, holy brethren, those who feel their sin, those who have nothing in themselves, but all in Christ, they're holy in him, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, the apostle. The apostle, you see, the one that came out from God, the only one that came down from heaven to reveal to man the will of God the Father concerning his creation, concerning his covenant people. The apostle, the Lord, the apostle Jesus Christ himself appointed other apostles. Yes, he did. And that was for the foundation stones to be laid in the infant church of grace in our day, coming down to our day, in the day of grace. For this man, of whom we consider now, had fulfilled all the law in every jot and tittle, as I said earlier. And yet for sin he died. He was perfect. The thief on the dying cross, he said, this man has done nothing amiss. What a testimony that was, because he could see that, and he was there for his own sin, for his own crimes. He hung upon the cross, and yet he gave witness, this man has done nothing amiss. The pure, undefiled Son of God, Jesus in the sinner's place, this man. He bore the punishment instead. We each deserved what the Lord went through for our sins. I heard a statement a little while ago and I thought how true it was. You know, a man, if a man is lost, it's because of his sins. If a man is saved, it's through the grace and mercy of God. And that's exactly the truth, my dear friends. It's all of mercy. But these people are like those sheep. They know the Master's voice. They hear the Master's voice and they follow him. My sheep hear my voice, the Lord says, and they follow me. Are you a follower of him? I believe you are, many of you. I would that all you are or will be before you are taken from this life's scene. What a heavenly shepherd. What a shepherd who cares for us on this earth, friends. David said, I once was young and now I'm old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Neither have I, have you? Think about it. You know, the people of God, they have a great privilege here below. Though I fear oft times, my dear friends, we don't consider it enough. I spoke recently at one of our services from the text, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And this thought came to my mind particularly. I believe the great things the Lord has done for us by far outstrips our gladness. How glad we should be for those things the Lord has done for us. And I speak both in providence and preservation and in grace. You think, friends, to be spared so many years. One old friend of ours, he'll be 90 soon, next year, early part of next year, if the Lord tarries. He's been spared amongst 10,000 times 10,000 dangers. He was at Dunkirk. They shot at him. There was bullets flying all over the place and shrapnel. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. He's known what the answer of prayer is all his life. And so have some of you. And you know, my dear friends, I think there's something else I'm going to stop to say here too. You realise what a blessing answer to prayer is. What a token it is for your soul. Now, I fear sometimes there's many Lord's people, they're truly the Lord's people, they follow on to know the Lord, they are a praying people, and they can look back over life and know they've had prayers answered. It's a token for good. If you can remember that time when you know your prayer was answered, friends, that's a token for good. That's a blessing that shows the favour of God to your soul. I believe answers to prayer can bring us to this. And I feel this very much personally, that Christ is God, I can avouch, and for his people cares. Why? For I have prayed him as such, and he has heard my prayers. And some of you can say that, can't you? You've been down to that operating theatre. You've been in trouble up to both ears, if you'll pardon the expression, at times. And you've cried unto the Lord and he's delivered you. And yet you say, well, wait a minute, but I've had this trouble 10, 20, 30 years. Yes, that's right. You know, I think this, my friends, I think I proved it as well. Sometimes when we're in trouble, there's immediate need and we cry to the Lord, there's an immediate answer. And another time there's something laid on our minds, and it goes on for years and years and years. It might be the spiritual concern for a loved one. I think many dear parents know this. And they pray for that one. And they pray and they pray and they pray. It keeps them at the mercy seat, doesn't it? It keeps them low at the mercy seat, on their knees before God. That's a safe place for you and I to be kept, my dear friends. But the answer doesn't seem to come. It doesn't mean the answer's no, my dear friends. You may never see that answer, but the answer could still be yes. And sometimes It's given to the privilege of the next generation to know, and I can speak again personally here, of the desires of a godly aged saint who happens to say what their concerns are before they die, and we live to see them answered, and they never live to see it. My dear friends, you pray on. Wrestling prayer can wonders do, bring relief in deepest straits. Prayer can force a passage through iron bars and brazen gates. And my friends, when you go on to prove that, you can say, and for the wonders he has wrought, let us each our praises give, and by sweet experience tool, call upon him while we live. The baby cries as life. My friends, prayer. Prayer shows life of the soul. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Sat down. His work of redemption complete. Laid in the tomb. The appointed hour. He rises again. He appears to his disciples. Note that. He appeared to upwards of 500 at one time, and those other beautiful illustrations we have, which we often consider at Easter time. We don't read anywhere that I can find that he ever appeared to any unbeliever. No. He appeared to his disciples, to his followers, to those who would see Jesus. He still does. Disciples then and disciples now. What are disciples or followers? My dear friends, he still appears to those who love and fear and seek him. Not to the world. That's why the world is blind. You know, sometimes we perhaps forget this, and I must plead guilty to this. Sometimes I even feel an irritation with some of the things that go on in the world and wonder why ever they can't see common sense, as I say. But you know, their eyes are holden. Except the Lord open the eye. They cannot see. The devil has blinded their eyes and they're held in that blindness. My friends, if you can see your sin and you feel your sin, it's like the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. He was on that Damascus road, and that shining light above the strength of the noonday sun has struck him to the ground. He fell down to the ground, and from there the Lord spoke to him. My friends, when the Lord convicts of sin, it brings us down. What wilt thou have me do, Lord? That's where it brings us. But what happened? The scales fell from his eyes, you see. And what I wanted to come to was this. Those scales fell from his natural eyes, enabling him to see. When the Holy Spirit deals with a soul, the scales of the blindness of nature fall from the spiritual eye, and there's that sight now of spiritual things. It's as if the scales of the blindness of unbelief fall from the eye under the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's like that blessed eye salve of faith. And then they can come in, my faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. That eye of faith, precious, my friends, it is. Do you know something about it? When you're in trouble, and when you're feeling at your wit's end, where do you look? Is there that Lord help me? Well, there will be if you're a child of God, my friends. There will be. And he will help you. The only thing is, friends, he might not help you in the way that you might think. I believe I've proved this. Sometimes I've thought to myself, I'll pray for so-and-so. And if the Lord would do that, then this would all work out all right. No, it won't. No, it won't, friends. That's not the way to pray. And that's not the way the Lord works. But that's what we are by nature. When we cast our care upon him, he will work out a way. And you'll prove, in however long it may take, that his way is the best way. And his way is the perfect way. And you'll also prove, he says these words, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you'll prove that that as well is the case in comparison with the way that you thought you might like to go. I've proved it. I'm still proving it now, my dear friends. But what a merciful God we have. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down where? On the right hand of God. My friends, he sits there tonight. And what? It's our mercy. He sits there in his Father's throne on the mercy seat. The mercy seat. What a blessing there is, a mercy seat. What a blessing there is, a throne of grace. What a blessing there's a high priest who sits thereon to hear and to answer the prayers of his elect, the prayers of his crying people. Sometimes we come, I used to sometimes wonder how it was, but go to the evening service in the week and perhaps you wouldn't be called on for a week or two or three, and the very night you seem stirred up and most unfit to be there, it seemed as if the pastor would call on you to pray. You had to come leaning upon the beloved. You have to come seeking that right words to speak. All bound up with the world, all the problems of the day. Sometimes you don't know how to cope. Fall into his hands. You pour out your soul to him. And it'll be that night a friend will say to you, was out by your prayer. And another time when you thought you got on all right, you don't hear a word. My friends, it's when we're heavy laden and we cast our care upon him that he hears our prayers. And my friends, those sinful prayers that you offer and I offer from this sinful heart, we would never recognise when they've gone through this man, the high priest of his people. For he receives up those prayers and offers them in his own merits, in his own righteousness, in his own perfection, sanctified, sinless, acceptable to the Father. The Father accepts his people in his beloved Son. Well might the Apostle Paul express his ambition that I might win Christ and be found in him. Is that your ambition? Is that mine? My friends, that's a safe ambition, that you might win Christ and be found in him. I come back to that same verse again we heard Monday. Give me Christ or else I die. It's life to your very soul. It's life to my very soul, friends. One or two of you here will have heard me say this before, but you know, the name of Jesus can get where nothing else can get. So whatever do I mean by that? I'll try and explain. Some years ago now, I went to Brook Hospital on a Sunday afternoon with my brother and my wife to see a relative. And there she sat. She'd had a series of strokes and we couldn't get a word out of her. She just sat sat up, popped up, and she looked forward. And we spoke about family, we spoke about everything we could think of to her. Not any reaction at all. And my dear friends, it came to the time for us to go. And I was feeling very perplexed. And I suddenly thought, I'll quote her a favourite hymn to her. Jesus is precious, saith the word. What comfort does this truth afford? And they did in his name believe, what joy this precious, with joy this precious truth receive. And tears run down both cheeks. I never forget it to my dying day. My dear friends, the name of Jesus, her soul could hear. The name of everybody else or anything else, blotted out. Yes, as they draw near their journey's end, how precious is their heavenly friend. One other occasion, I went to see a dear old soul I loved a lot in the for the truth's sake, and she told me she was so disappointed because she thought the Lord was going to take her home on Sunday. And I went back and I thought about it, you know, oh, that's an ambition and a disappointment the world knows nothing of. Do they? What a sermon there is in that. To be so prepared that you're disappointed that you're still here on a Tuesday because you had a stroke or a bad turn on a Sunday. It's a blessed disappointment, isn't it? My dear friends, this man, because of this man, these things are possible. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And I speak reverently, my friend, he still sits there tonight. And this is our security, and this is our joy, and this is our hope. He's there tonight. He can still hear the prayers of his people. And he said this himself, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What a comfort that is, my dear friends. Therefore, your prayers are being offered to a high priest who is of tender heart. He remembers our weakness. Oh, what comfort I find in this. Dear friends, he was one, he walked this earth, you know. You see, how wonderful the purpose and the plan of salvation is. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. You feel your infirmities? He was infirmed. He knew what infirmity was in to be infirmed with the things of this world. He was tempted. That seems incredible. He was tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. You know, when we think about that, the Lord Jesus was baptized of John and then followed 40 days in the presence of the devil. And in every case of which we read in Scripture, the Lord Jesus answered the devil with Scripture and sent the devil away a defeated foe. Do you realise that? You see, there was nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ that he could work on. He was the sinless, undefiled Son of God. The trouble is with Satan and us, he's got plenty of his own material in us to work on. Like the metal and the magnet, You can have a piece of wood, and if you drive a big 6-inch nail in the middle of it, a strong magnet will pick it up. It's just like that with us and Satan, friends. There's sin in here, so he's got a lot to draw us with. But you see, he couldn't touch the Son of God, the dear Son of God. We thought a little recently about the wonder of that event. You see, the priest, in the Moses' instructions to the Aaronic priesthood, was that priest should be washed, and then he should be given the garment of the priesthood and the ephod, and so on. And then, to follow that, he must be anointed with the anointing oil. That was for the consecration for the priesthood. When the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, baptism was a fulfillment of the Mosaic law in the washing. The garment is the robe of righteousness which Christ's work is to his church. The anointing was the descent of the Holy Spirit like unto a dove upon him for the work. And the confirmation of the act, as Moses would have confirmed at the end of the ceremony that Aaron was the priest, was not the voice of a man, but it was a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so in that aspect we see that this man was perfectly consecrated for the work of the ministry on this earth. But the beauty of this one and only baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not a baptism unto repentance, as John's and as must be now in the day of grace, for there was no sin in him to repent of. But it was a baptism for the consecration of the work. But look at the work. The work was for the ministry of the 3 years here below, but he was consecrated for that eternal priesthood, prophet, priest, and king. And we find, interestingly enough, I can't quite remember which reference that is in the Old Testament, but it speaks about the mitre bearing the crown on it. His kingly crown, you see, indicated there prophetically, even in the Aaronic priesthood. And so we see the Lord Jesus consecrated for the work of prophet, priest, and king, and eternally. And now, this man, he sits forever at the right hand of the Father, there in his high priestly office, to make intercession for his people, to offer their prayers on their behalf, and the Father accepts them in the Beloved. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's where we are at this present moment, my dear friends, because the Lord hasn't come again yet. Time is still in existence as we stand here this evening. And so we see, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. His enemies will be made his footstool. There's no doubt about it. It's only a question of when. And we needn't bother our heads with when. What we need to be given grace to do is give diligence to make our calling and our election sure, that we might win Christ, as I said, and be found in him, as the apostle puts it. For reason, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who are they? they're his people. They're these people. Another word I find so precious. I suppose it was perhaps one of the first texts I spoke from in my early days of my ministry. We find it in those first words of the Epistle of Peter. And he speaks, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Hastings, Tentadin. You could add to that any other place where the Lord's people elect. Who are they? This is who they are. They're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Spirit sanctification brings by faith, a faith in Christ Jesus, I mean by that, not an empty faith as the world understands some creed or faith. We're talking about faith with its object in Christ Jesus crucified, unto that precious blood. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And friends, you know, we shall never know peace of soul, and we shall never know what that is with that grace unto you and peace be multiplied, except we have that grace given of God and that faith I view and the work of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit upon our spirits. And so you might be a little encouraged by that. Because, my dear friends, if you have this aching void that the world cannot fill, you take courage, because it's the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I'd like to come back to this point. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who to? Strangers. Strangers. Scattered strangers. I understand quite fully that this was referring to the dispersed Jews. But equally, it refers to all of the Lord's people wherever they are. The seed of Abraham by faith, I mean by that. You see. And so, scattered. They're strangers. They're strangers to the world. The world think they're strange. Can't understand why they come and meet and speak about the same things over and over again. Can't understand that. Don't realise these beautiful truths which we speak of that have an eternal effect and have an eternal purpose. The world can't understand it. They're strangers to them. Does that matter? I'll tell you why it doesn't matter. Because they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And my dear friends, if God the Father knows who they are, what does it matter if the world don't know who we are? You see. That's the thing. All to be known by God the Father, elect according to the foreknowledge. I love that word. Foreknowledge of God the Father. All these things are brought about. Brought into completion and fullness and the outcome, eternal glory for his church. Because this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That sacrifice was complete. It was a full atonement for sin. A Mary or Manasseh stains, or sins more vile than they. My dear friends, Satan will tell you that you've just sinned once too often. You have sinned beyond the ear of sovereign grace. And I tell my people pretty often, he's a liar. He is. He's a liar, that Satan. And he's a frightful foe. He's a mighty foe. But my dear friend, this man is almighty. This man sits at the right hand of the Father of glory, the creator of heaven and earth. All power, as I said earlier, is given unto him in heaven and in earth. I will be inquired of, O house of Israel, of you to do these things. The Lord Jesus himself has fulfilled the work of redemption. He now sits at the right hand of the Father, fulfilling that work of intercession, which continues. There's that day coming when he will come again with all the holy angels with him, all the power of heaven. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that remain shall be caught up in a twinkle of an eye and changed to meet him in the air. What a prospect. Then, my friends, to be forever with the Lord, from condemnation free. And think of it, no Satan. He's going to be in the bottomless pit. He's going to be cast, he's already cast out of heaven to the earth. That's why it says in the 12th chapter of Revelation, woe unto the earth, for his time is short. We're living in those days. His time is short. The evils he's bringing upon this earth, my friends, and I don't particularly want to get into that tonight, but I could. They're passing, they're perishing. God knew about it from the beginning, and so far can Satan go and no farther. And safety alone is with God. Safety alone is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they that in the Lord confide and shelter in his wounded side shall see the danger overpassed, stand every storm, even the storm of death, and live at last. Oh, may we know these things, my friends. May we know this man. May he reveal himself to us. Show us the loving man that rules the courts of bliss, one hymn writer says, does he not? May we each know this man, my dear friends, and not only know him in our heads, but know him in our hearts, that we may sing with our souls. You know, sometimes I hear the people singing and I think that sounds lovely, but what must it be in heaven to sing the eternal praise of him who died, of him who died upon the cross, that his church might live. His church will live. No maybe about it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his Son, and God the Holy Spirit gives the faith to believe in his Son. My friends, if you've got a little of that faith, you prize it. And may it often be as that, then I must close, that beautiful hymn. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, may I from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. Hast thou not died for me? Then may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. When life's dark maze I tread and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Saviour, then in love, fear and distrust remove, O bear me safe above, a ransomed soul. Ray Palmer. May the Lord bless us with like faith. Amen.
close by singing hymn number 229, and the tune is Hanover 807. Number 229. Omnipotent Lord, my Saviour and King, thy succour afford, thy righteousness bring, thy promises bind thee, compassion to have. Now let me find thee, Almighty, to save. Hymn number 229.